Please bow your heads with me as I pray. O God, the Father of lights, who by the entrance of thy word gives light unto every soul, grant us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught of thee in Holy Scripture, we may hear your voice and receive with faith the words of eternal life and be made wise unto salvation. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Father's love begotten. Amen. You'll find it helpful to turn up Luke chapter 2, and if you are a note taker, on the fourth page or the back of the last page of our liturgy, there's an outline for the sermon. You can follow along just in case I get lost, you won't. My purpose in speaking to you this morning is that you would become a disciple of Jesus Christ, either for the first time or for the umpteenth time. That the intention of the prayer I just read would be realized in your soul, that you would hear his voice, receive with faith the words of eternal life, and be made wise unto salvation. It's the first sermon of the new year, and it seems a good opportunity just to pause on this day, the ninth day of Christmas. A last look back at the surprises of the incarnation of our Lord's lowly nativity. The surprise, the unexpected, preordained circumstances of Jesus' birth. The message of Christmas, uniquely in the Bible, is the message of angels of God. It is heaven speaking. It is a message that a kingdom utterly different from the kingdoms of this world is being formed in secret, in responsive, even in recalcitrant hearts. This work of God, complete and yet begun again in secret 2,000 years ago on a cold winter's night in Bethlehem. This message, the words of this work, are in Luke's gospel alone. The author tells us that he got them from Mary herself, who had treasured them in her heart for over 30 years. The words of this message can never be exhausted. They will never fail to grasp our lives afresh if we have been open to them by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If we realize this angelic message bears witness to the eternal reality of the gospel, which is for all the people, for all time, for all places, for us on January the 2nd, 2022. The passage we have to look at should be no stranger to you, but it may have lost its shock value over the many years of its telling and retelling. Because the gospel, like its messengers, is meant to turn the world right side up, because it is upside down. Never more so than here, at the very outset of Jesus' life. Now, if you or I were in charge of heaven and earth, where would we arrange to have the only begotten Son of God born. Well, surely it would be in a king's palace, surrounded with the best of all care available, with the most elaborate support available. The President of the United States, one Christmas Eve, tripped and apparently hit his head. Amazing, superlative, medical, professional care and comfort almost instantly surrounded him, as you could imagine. The Son of God, shockingly, is born to a peasant couple whom many would call the poorest of the poor. He was born not in the capital city of Jerusalem. He was not born in Bethlehem Sinai Hospital. He was not born in the Hilton. He was not even born in the Dewdrop Inn down the street. Shockingly, God, who could have arranged it in any of these ways or a myriad of other ways, had the baby born in a cowshed, alone, his parents rejected, wrapped in rags, and placed in what was likely a stone feeding trough, a manger, in which baby lambs in Bethlehem were placed for protection. Jesus is placed in such a manger. If you were God Almighty, to whom would you first tell news of this birth before you told anyone else? Who would you tell first? Surely you would tell the most connected and the most influential folk of the day, the most respected voices you could find, who could proclaim this birth from the rooftops. You would tell the Roman governor, the high priest, the elders, the scribes, and the rulers of society. Now, heaven does declare this most stupendous news in all eternity, by angels, indeed by the hallelujah chorus of the heavenly host. But to whom do the angels sing? To rascals, to a group devoted to disrespecting all the rules of the day. The angels declared to shepherds who had no rights, no property, no wealth, no influence, no voice. Angels declare to those whom rabbis taught were untrustworthy and suspicious. They often went months without any supervision, typically accused of stealing property for shelter and warmth, as well as each other's sheep. Shepherds denied participation in religious services because of ritual and physical uncleanness. Shepherds without any worldly rights at all. They weren't allowed to hold judicial office or municipal office. They were refused admittance to courts, especially as witnesses. All this despite the fact that the greatest heroes of Israel's history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Amos, all of them were shepherds in the days of Herod the king of Judea. Shepherds were absolute nobodies. And yet, the angels sing to them first. Finally, if you were God Almighty, with all the creative resources of Creator of the universe at your disposal, what would you use as a sign to the world at large? that your eternal purpose of love toward humankind had at last reached a spectacular, a final fulfillment, what would be your sign? What kind of fireworks in the sky, or northern lights, or shooting stars? Well, maybe one star that moved in the heavens. Would you arrange for volcanoes or an eclipse of the sun and the moon? Something, anything splendid and worthy of the moment. Once again, heaven shocks us, not just with where the child was born, and not just with those to whom it was told. The wondrous guarantee, the sign, the confirmation that God had done the most spectacular, gracious thing in all his spectacular, gracious doings. The sign is a baby wrapped, lying in a manger. There were perhaps several babies born in Bethlehem in those days, but only one would be found by the shepherds lying in a manger. So many things can be said about these things. Here are just three. First, this is a personal revelation of God, and as such, it is a necessary contradiction and correction to the world's values. True power, glory, beauty, and wisdom is not demonstrated in celebrity or riches or might. True glory, true power is shown in humility, in gentleness and love. This shall be a sign for you, a manger. Three times Luke draws our attention to this. Chapter 2, verse 7, Mary wrapped her son in swaddling clothes. Is a torn up shirts and laid him in a manger, he tells us. In verse 12, heaven tells the shepherds, you will find a baby, the baby, lying in a manger. And in verse 16, sure enough, hurrying to Bethlehem to see this thing, Luke tells us they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. Signs of holiness, at least on earth, are not normally found in greatness, and they are rarely found in public. Holiness is found on the inside, not on the outside. In people, in their personal relationships, disappointing and conflicted as they so often are. The manger shows up three times, and so do the personal words. You, I bring you good news. Unto you is born. And this will be a sign for you. Within the mass of circumstances of our lives, especially at the time of Christmas, with fatigue and stress and strain, signs of holiness show up, not generally when things are going really well, but when they go badly. When you arrive at the end of a very long day of traveling to find the last motel in town is fully booked, and your wife goes into labor in a cow shed, this shall be the sign to you, a personal revelation of holiness. Second, it's a personal example of faithfulness. How did the shepherds respond to the angel's news that the long-awaited Messiah had been born? Remember how untrustworthy they were to the world, to everyone around them. How did they respond? In verse 16, they went. In verse 17, they made known. And in verse 20, they returned. Firstly, they went to Bethlehem to see for themselves, and they went with haste. They're open-minded, inquiring, eager, if their pace was any indicator. For truly, he who seeks finds, said Jesus, if you seek rightly. They went. Secondly, they made known concerning both sight and sound of their experiences. It was impossible for them to keep from telling. And it looks like it began with them telling the holy couple themselves. The shepherds recite what they had heard from the angels. They tell Mary and Joseph and all the animals. Undoubtedly, their connections with nearby Jerusalem meant the news was made known there as well, to such as Simeon and Anna, perhaps, who are drawn to the temple later on in chapter 2. But first of all, they made known concerning sight and sound to the holy couple. And lastly, they returned to their flocks. They didn't linger at the stable. They didn't loiter around the manger. Their experiences that night issued in both worship and witness, for they returned glorifying and praising God. As John Stott wrote, although their jobs and families were the same, they themselves were not. They were new people, remaining in their old lives, transformed by the discovery of Jesus and examples of personal faithfulness. A personal revelation inspiring personal faithfulness. And lastly, the manger is a personal encouragement to us for balanced living. The manger prevents us drawing heaven and earth too closely together. For we can think that living best occurs when they're the same thing, when heaven comes to earth. For instance, our culture idolizes. It makes into idols just plain men and women who seem to have a special glow, a quality, a celebrity that seems to set them apart. These are gods and goddesses staring at us at the checkout stand. Everybody longs for the divine, whether or not they can bring themselves to admit it. But heaven and earth are not to be united in this life, at least not like this, not with celebrity. In the cattle shed lies the Son of God, resting in a manger, having shed all pretense of divinity. The angels are outside and above. In fact, they gradually went away from the shepherds into heaven. For now, we are manger people. The shocking, wondrous, glad tidings of Christmas is that God has come and lay and lived in a manger. He has become like us all the while retaining his divinity. In the Christ child, lying in a manger, God shows decisively that he is for us, embracing all our humanity, not against us. He has shown a personal and all-consuming love in a child heralded by angels. lying in a manger. For, as the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before, unto us a child is born. This is for us today, unto us. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Hail that ever-blessed morn. Hail redemption's happy dawn, and sing through all Jerusalem that Christ is born. Amen.